But, you know, do you like fog? I mean, I like fog. It's kind of neat. I mean, you got to be careful when you drive. And I was thinking, maybe when Jesus was born in the manger, there was fog, surrounding, the manger scene. It would be kind of pretty neat, the peaceful thing and everything. And then Julie said to me, well, then how are you going to see the star, above the manger? So, who knows? I guess the star could be bright enough, to cut through the fog. I mean, that's possible as well. Does this work? It doesn't work. Caleb, there we go. Last night, we saw a star in worship at youth group. And we always begin with worship, no matter how much stuff we've got to do, like we did this morning. It was so wonderful just to worship in the name of Jesus. And it's great to see Christina up there, and Luthra, and Julie there, and the others that come in and out. Sometimes Jonathan plays the flute and everything, so it's really cool. Why were we doing this? Because we were setting up. Well, that's not the only reason why, but we started out with worshiping the Lord so we could put up some Christmas decorations. So you'll see some beautiful Christmas decorations, trees and everything like that. And of course, we've got to have a little pizza as well. And we had an angel come by and visit us. Isn't that cool? Right there. Maybe it's Gabriel or somebody. I don't know, but who knows? So that was kind of fun. And special thanks to Nan, who really helped out as well. And he's been coming as well. Anybody, students, anybody here? Not yet. Okay, they're just still sleeping. All right, I was going to say thank you for all your help. Yes, there we are. Yeah, good. Nan's daughter's here. So thank you so much for all your work that you did with that. Hey, guys, there we go. And then after that, we decided to make some Christmas cards because this afternoon we're going to be distributing them at the Trinity House to senior citizens. And there's Christina writing a card there. The assignment was to take the card and to draw a nice little heart on the inside of the card. And then at the top of the heart, say Jesus or God, and then loves, and then at the bottom, you. And then inside the heart, they could write whatever they want. And the assignment was encouragement. That's the topic for today. Encouragement. How can we encourage those who are at the end of their journey on earth? And so this was the assignment there. And we had some really, really beautiful demonstrations of that, over 50 of them. And here's one that I thought was really cool out of Philippians. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So the card actually reads, something, your heartfelt wishes of a wonderful holy day, which is really where the word holiday comes from, season and a happy new year. And you can see, isn't it beautiful, God? And then inside the heart, you see, I guess this is Mary and maybe Joseph, and she's got a little star in her hand. And I thought, oh man, this is just, that is the essence of Christmas, isn't it? The love of God poured out through the Holy Spirit right then and there. Well, it just didn't happen at youth group. It happened in Honduras this week with Pastor Shen and Pastor Huang and this young man who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he lives inside of this young man's heart. He's been there all week long with some other Chinese pastors from other churches. And he'll be showing you, hopefully, many more pictures, or at least in a Chinese service later on. And so we want to pray for him as they continue to distribute gifts and Bibles to unreached people groups in Honduras. And it gets pretty, pretty basic and pretty dirty and in some places pretty dangerous. So he'll be home tonight. One last card here that I thought really touched me. Jesus, and it says this, what no eye has seen, no heard, no heart has entered into us, God has prepared for those that love Him. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank You that nothing has entered into our hearts that hasn't come from You. And we have not seen the beautiful things that You have prepared for us. But Lord, all we want to see is Your face someday. And we thank You for the wonderful things You give to us each and every day. But Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your love. We thank You so much for all the wonderful things that You give to us. But Father, right now we ask, would You give us Your truth? would you give us an understanding more of what your love is? And I pray that as I open up the mail you've given to us and read it to us, that it would speak to our hearts so that we might be better lovers of you and better servant-hearted, loving believers to those that are dying without you. In Jesus' name, amen. There we go. You can see here that when the angel came suddenly and appeared to the shepherds out in the fields, that he had something very encouraging to say. He had something very important to say. And you read in the yellow, he says, "Do not be afraid." He says, "There is great joy to all the people. The Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord." Three things he said. We're going to be looking at the Savior, and we're going to be looking at the Lord. What does it mean for Jesus to be Savior? What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord of your life? Well, it's not just so much what he said, but how he said it. And so, as we look at what love is this morning, as we look at the way in which Jesus loved, and Jesus always has existed. So God is sending a message of love through the angels to the shepherds, to these lowly shepherds. And a couple of weeks ago, as Ernest mentioned, we talked about love. We talked about the listening component of love. We talked about the importance of bringing the truth to people, because it's the Word of God that sets people free, right? Not our own human wisdom. And we talked about the fact, number three, that sometimes we have to speak the truth in love. The rhema Word of God, the speaking Word of God, where you take the Word of God and then you share it in an encouraging or in challenging way to others. And we saw that with Jesus in the temple. So we're looking at a little bit of a different aspect of love. Love believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails, yes. But then we're looking at something maybe a little bit different than what we're normally looking at, so we can get a bigger picture of what love is. Well, this morning we're going to look at the encouraging aspect of love. And you can see this is just oozing with encouragement. Do not be afraid, right, to the shepherds. And then also the fact of joy. Back then, there were a lot of difficulties in the Roman Empire. Okay, he said, "Great joy be among you." And in the midst of all of these problems, there was horrendous difficulty. And so one of the reasons why God announced the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to the shepherds was to encourage them, because they were economically oppressed and suppressed. During the Roman Empire, they had all kinds of taxes. They had taxes on produce, taxes on sales, temple taxes, occupational taxes, custom taxes, transit taxes, and many other kinds of taxes. Taxation was the means by which the Roman elite were to provide gifts for its citizens and build up the mother city, right? The Roman Empire was vast. It was huge. Well, how are they going to finance that empire? Well, they had to tax the people. Not only the people, but wherever they went, so that they could provide for their own Roman citizens and that they can expand their empire. Okay? So it's this economic oppression, and obviously you have the gods and you have all of the others, there's slavery. About almost 40% of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. Of slaves, because they need slaves, right, to build these buildings. So there's a tremendous oppression and economic and physical difficulty. And it was within this kind of culture that God said, "Don't be afraid. Good news has come. Help has been here. Help is here. And it will set up a kingdom in your heart." Well, our world today, let's take it into our world today. What is our world like? Well, in our world, there's over 1 billion people that have a lack of clean water. Every 7 seconds, a child dies of hunger. When was the last time you saw that on the news? You know, we always put the sensational as the headlines of the news. But what should be on the headlines of the news is this: still kids are starving. They don't have enough food to eat or clothes to wear. 1 billion people live on less than $1 a day, and our pastors are there in Honduras meeting those people. 100 million children are denied basic education. 40% of the people in the world still lack basic sanitation. 40%. Just a clean place to live, you know, in a kitchen. My wife and I lived in some of those villages. And where Americans spend, listen to this, more annually on trash bags than nearly half the world does on all goods. We spend more money on trash bags, okay, than most of the world spends on all of its goods. So, yeah, this is like 1/100th of the bad news that's going on in the world today. God still says the same thing. Joy to the world. Do not be afraid. The kingdom has come. In a world like this, God still wants to bring good news and great joys to all the people. Oh, we can go on in terms of what's happening in the world today, not only in out there, but in here, in America, in the United States of America, and the cultural difficulties we have here, especially among the young people who are still looking for their identity. Who am I? Where am I? Did God make a mistake when He made me? I'm too short, I'm too tall, I'm too fat, etc. Within these feelings of insecurity or feelings of indecision, what should I do with my life? Who should I marry? Okay? The psalm says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps of the wicked or stand in the way of the sinners or take the seat of the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on Him day and night. So even in the midst of all this difficulty of personal standards and what we have in the world today in terms of consumerism or individualistic thinking or idolatry, and in the area of materialism and relativistic moralism, you know, all of the problems we have within our culture, God still says, joy to the world. The glory of God has come. I have answers, and I can set you free. And so, even in the midst that things sometimes look so dark, things can be very, very light. You know, the history of the Christmas tree, there's one story that I always really liked. And there's one understanding in the way in which the lights on the Christmas tree developed. And it goes back to Martin Luther, where he had taken this pine tree and he brought it into his home. And he wanted to teach his kids something. So he said, at night, he put candles on the tree. And he said, children, as much as dark as things get, okay, there is still hope. And sometimes when things are the darkest, you can see. Well, when things are the darkest, when there is no light, and you put light within that, the light looks even brighter. Okay, it's hard to see the sun during the day, but at night, it looks even brighter. It's hard to see the stars at night, during the day, but at night, the stars are right there. You can just about grab them out of the sky in some parts of the country. And he said, that's the way it is, children. That's the way it is. Do not be afraid. And so he's putting these little candles on the tree. And then as electricity was developed, we get lights now around our tree. Okay? And I think it's a beautiful image. It's a beautiful picture. I don't know, no matter how bad things get, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Well, first of all, as we look at the encouraging words, at the hopeful words of God, we continue down this section. And we see that he focuses in on three aspects of God's coming. The Savior component, the Messiah component, and the Lord component. Well, let's unpack a couple of those words this morning. The Savior. Let's take a look at the Savior. Okay? In John 1:12, it says this, but as many as received him, to them they gave the power to become the sons of God. Even to them they believe in his name. So, salvation is for everybody. That's what Christmas is about. It's for everybody. But it doesn't become, you don't own it until you receive it. I can give you a gift, but if you don't take the gift and you don't open the gift, then the gift is not yours, right? Oh, you're looking forward to Christmas? But what would happen if your parents gave you the gift and then you didn't do anything with it? You just left it there or you just threw it out. Well, it wouldn't become yours. So, yes, the gift is there, but we have to receive the gift. Well, if you were going to share the greatest gift of Christmas within the next few weeks, which is the greatest gift of Christmas. If you really want to bless Jesus, it's his birthday, right? We give gifts to each other, but it's his birthday. But it's okay to give gifts to one another because by loving one another, you're giving him the gift. And that's the gift of obedience. And he loves that gift because he says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. So when you give a gift, you're loving. And that's the gift you give to God, the gift of love, right? Does that make sense? The gift of obedience. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts to other people. But what's the best gift? The best gift is salvation. If you were going to give the gift of salvation to a relative, to a friend, to a family member, how would you present the gospel? All right? Let's do something a little bit different this morning, okay? Turn to the person next to you, okay? If you're going to share the gift of salvation, maybe you have to move a little bit. Oh, you don't have to. Nothing's, you know, you have to do everything. I don't want to be very strict here. But turn to the person next to you, and for the next couple of minutes, how would you share? How would you present the gospel, okay? How would you present the gospel? Let's take a minute. What words would you say? Where would you begin? The Lord has come. What are you going to say? Okay. That was fun, huh? Well, that's only the beginning. Well, if Jesus were here right now, if Jesus were sitting right next to you, how would he present the gospel? How would he evangelize? What would he say, right? I mean, Jesus is our example. Okay. Well, I think this is a good place to start. Admit that you're a sinner. Mark 1. 15a says this, the time has come. Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. If we say we have no sin and we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. The very first message that Jesus preached was this one here. The very first words that came out of his mouth. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And it's wonderful to see that right here. Well, as we continue, we can see that the second component is to believe in the good news. So the first is repent, okay, which means to admit that you're wrong and to stop doing what you're doing. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. And it also means that you need to believe and start to do some of the right things. So repent is stop doing the wrong things, and believe is to start doing the right things. You need both. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that repentance, and we can see that aspect of belief being told again in Romans 10:9. Now watch this. This is really cool. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. We talked about this last week, that the epistles explain the gospels. It's as if you click on the words in the gospels, and all of a sudden, it just blows up in terms of explanation in the epistles. And here we go. In Romans, he's basically clicking on the word repent, and he comes up with confess. He clicks on the word believe, and he uses the word believe. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The gospel of Jesus Christ never changed. The message of salvation never changed. It's always been about repentance. It's always been about confession. Think of confession like this. In the morning, you get up out of bed, right? And you go and you look into the mirror and you see sort of death warmed over, okay, a few times. And you see yourself as you really are.
if somebody else was in that room standing next to you and looked at the mirror or looked at you, a wife or a family member, they would see you as you really are. Not as you think you are, but as you really are, right? That's confession. The word, the history of the word, the idea of the word is this, that however God sees you, good and bad, that's exactly the way you are. And then you say, Lord, you're right, I'm exactly this way. I have these weaknesses, I have these strengths, and Lord, I agree totally with what you're trying to tell me. So in other words, if he sent you a letter and he said, look, you're doing really well in these areas. In these areas, you really need to grow. And he gave you a checklist specifically of the things you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, okay? Or the things you're not doing that you should be doing. And he says to you, look, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And he gives you this list. And he says to you, do you agree or do you disagree? Put agree or put disagree on each of these. And of course, it's from God. So you go down that list and you write agree, 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 agree. And you underline and you highlight and you say, Lord, this is it. This is who I am. That's repentance. It's a beautiful thing to do that. And that's what Jesus is saying right now. Now, repentance doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. You can't work for your salvation. But there's a condition of the heart that needs to be there so that the Savior can come in. So that's what he's talking about here in the area of confession. Now, there's one more aspect of salvation. The salvation message. Remember, we're talking about the Savior. This is encouraging words today. This, you know, I'm not going down another rabbit trail. We're talking about encouragement. But how is God encouraging us? He's encouraging us by saying this. Tell it like it is. Tell it like it is. Get really in touch with what's going on in your heart. It will set you free to be the most loving person possible. So that's why we're talking about this, Savior. That's why we're talking about salvation right now, because it's an encouraging thing. But there's one more scripture that really, really bothers me. And I don't got it. I just don't understand it, to be honest with you. And I've been doing a lot of research on it, but here it is, okay? And it's one that sort of goes, I don't get this, and I, whoa. And you just sort of like, wow, I'm not quite sure. This may happen to me, or I better be careful. Or it's sort of one of these scriptures that the fear of God kind of goes into you. And you begin to think, whoa. You get a little worried. And you know what it is? It has the word saved in it. And I just got to show it to you. It's this one, Mark 24:13. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What does that mean? You know, does that mean you can lose your salvation? There's other things in scriptures that say, you know, about blasphemy, you know, it's Holy Spirit, and those that have tasted, you know, and it's, they make a mockery of the cross, it's impossible for them to repent. You know, the jury's still out, in my opinion. The jury's still out in terms of where we stand on this whole thing. But here's another one of these. Okay. Endure to the end, shall be saved. What's going on there? Well, let me give you the mainstream evangelical thought on this, and you can decide for yourself. He is speaking of those who are truly born again, whose lives are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. True followers of Jesus Christ will withstand the onslaught of wickedness, recognize and reject false teaching, and cling fast to the truth of God's word. They will overcome this world and be granted reward in the world to come. So basically what he's saying here is this, or is that true followers of Jesus Christ, if you have admitted that you're a sinner, if you repent, if you believe and you confess, if you've done that and you're authentic in that, then you will endure to the end. So sit back. Don't worry about it. But if you haven't really done those things, well, then you're not going to be saved. You're not going to be saved because you're not able to endure to the end because you were never really saved to begin with. Do you get it? So that's why I put a line there. Okay, because the salvation message is the ABC, pretty much. You can expand that a little bit. But then there's this sort of this equal sign and sort of this conclusion here. And so, you know, you got to give a warning here. in some ways. This was given at the end of the age when there will be a huge amount of persecution in the church, when there will be a lot of wickedness in the church. So God is saying to those of you that are being persecuted and somebody has a knife ready to end your life, those who endure to the end will be saved. Don't deny Christ. You know what I'm saying? So it's one of these tough things that, you know, is said to those that are at the end of the age. So that's the context of it. But nevertheless, it's something for us to think about, right? Okay, something for us to think about. So what's the issue here? The issue is this. Are you really saved? You may have been walking with the Lord for 20, 30 years, 40 years. But I'm just asking you this morning, are you really saved? Have you said with your mouth, okay, that Jesus is Lord? Have you really repented from your sin? Okay? Be sure you're saved before you leave today. Okay, let's continue. So, joy to the world. Don't be afraid. Joy has come. The Savior is here. The Messiah, right? The Messiah of Jesus Christ has come. And it's a beautiful thing because there's over 350-some prophecies in the Bible that predict that Jesus Christ was going to come. And he was going to be born in Bethlehem. I was sharing this in the Iwana group. He was going to be born a virgin. He was going to have a ministry of miracles. He was going to die a crucified death. The crucifixion wasn't even known back then. And we're predicting that Jesus is going to be crucified on the cross. Not a bone will be broken. I mean, this is like 350. My wife told me this morning there's probably over 800. Well, there's a lot of lists going on right there, and I have a bunch here too. If you'd like to look at them, please feel free to take them. But Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He's predicted. Okay? No other book in the world has this amount of accuracy in terms of who Christ was. Okay? So let's be encouraged this morning that Jesus really is the Messiah. And then, Lord. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord of your life? Again, I've got to show you this scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, and teach Sunday school, and preach sermons, and you can go on and on and on, cook for your kids, drive them to soccer, you know, and all this kind of stuff, get them through college. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who has built his house upon the rock. Who puts them, what? The words of mine. What are the words? So, you know, it's not everybody who does good things is going to get to heaven. Because it's not a matter of what you do. It's a matter of who you are and what you believe. Right? So, how can we be sure that Jesus is Lord of our lives? We know He's Savior. Brothers, we've been born again, you know me, it's 40-something years now. But now, is He Lord? Because, you know, in Philippians 2, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that what? Jesus is Lord. You cannot take the word Lord and separate it from the name of Christ. You can't do it. Jesus wants to be your Savior, but He wants to be your Lord. Samuel Zwemer, a wonderful missionary to the Muslim world, would always say this: if the Lord isn't Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. If He is not Lord of all, then He's really not Lord at all. Now, let me just back up a second and say this, that whether you think and whether you act as whether or not Jesus is Lord really doesn't determine whether He's not or not, is or not, right? Jesus is Lord, whether you treat Him as Lord or not. Okay, but he wants you to treat Him as Lord. So Jesus is Lord, and the day of reckoning is coming. But having said that, Jesus wants you to act like He's Lord. So that's what we're talking about here. So how do we be sure that Jesus is Lord in our life? Before we celebrate communion, in just about 5 minutes, how can we be sure that Jesus is Lord? Well, four words. Four words, four questions. Four words, four questions. Do you love Him? with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Do you obey all the commandments? Do you obey all the commandments? Obedience is very important in understanding Jesus as Lord. You look at Psalm 119. It says right here, "For I have kept your commandments. Remain obedient to your word." Look at this. "Your lamp is a guide to my feet and a light unto my path. I have promised it once and I promise it again. I will obey your righteous regulations." In the mind of David, David, who will be the only prophet that will appear with Jesus Christ when he comes back, David says this. He equates believing with obeying. There is no separation at all. So obedience is really important, and we have to be careful. Right? "I will obey my feet." Okay, he talks about that. Matthew 28, right? Here we go again. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Right? Not just teaching people. Sunday school leaders, Awana leaders, parents, everybody in this room. Our job is not just teaching the gospel. Our job is teaching people to obey the commandments, not just teaching the commandments. So I have a question for you. How can you teach your children to better obey the commandments of God, not just understand the obedience of God? Okay? We never let our kids, in a sense, keep us from ministry. Let me just say a personal story here. And I'm not getting down on any parent here. Please don't take it that way. Okay? But you know all of us, you know we lived in three different countries, we've moved around a lot, and we would always, you know, maybe we would visit with people, and then we would take our children with us. And 8:30, 9 o'clock would come around and they need to get to bed. Well, we wouldn't leave the home. We would just ask the person that we're living at, that we're visiting, whether it was in the village or the countryside or the city, "Do you have an extra bed?" And they go, "Yeah, we do." Would you mind if David or Joey just sort of slept on their bed? Because we really don't want to go. We want to talk to you some more. And they said, "No, sure, fine, go ahead. Just let our kids sleep there." I'd go in the back, or Julie would go in the back. We'd sort of change them or whatever, say their prayers, and they just go to bed. You know, we just stay there, you know. So let me encourage you, okay? By that particular example, they still remember that. Even to this day, they still remember that. Daddy and Mommy literally loved us. But Daddy and Mommy loved God more. Daddy and Mommy really loved us. But Daddy and Mommy loved God even more. You see, teaching them to observe, teaching by showing them. And that can be a really, really effective thing. So there's all different ways you can do that. So here we go. Is Jesus your Lord? Do you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you obey all the commandments? Repenting, and we talked about that. Are you quick to admit that you're wrong? Are you quick to admit that you're wrong? Sometimes it's hard to admit that you're wrong. And I understand that. And the older you get, it's more difficult. But we need to admit that we're wrong. We struggle with sensualism. We struggle with materialism. We struggle with egotism. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Can I give you three things? Three things that I repent of all the time. These three things. It's not the lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes. For me, it's the pride of life. And it's these three areas. Sometimes I take too much credit for my performance. Sometimes I take too much enjoyment in the little things that I have. But here's the third one that I really have to repent of. And that's this. I take too much credit for the knowledge that God has given me. For the knowledge that God has given me. And the older you get, that's what happens. That's why great leaders can fall. Because knowledge pops up. So the older you get, the more prideful you become. So watch out for that. But God wants us to repent from not taking credit in our performance, not taking credit in our possessions if God blesses you, or not taking credit in the wonderful insight that God has given you, or the problem-solving skills, or the critical thinking skills, or whatever you have in terms of your natural talents, acquired skills, or spiritual gifts. That has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. So think about that for just for this time of year. What can you repent of? And then finally, depending. Who or what do you go first when you need help? who or what are you depending on for your answers? Job went to God. When Job's whole life was falling apart, God took away the buildings. He took away the children. What was the first thing that Job did? He falls on his face. He falls on his knees. And he says, "Naked I came. I'm from the world. Naked shall I return whence I came. The Lord it is who gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Do you remember that? You remember that? When problems happen in your lives, brothers and sisters, do you get on your knees or do you get on your phone? Do you get on your knees or do you get on the internet? Do you get on your knees? What do you get on? What are you getting on? Get on Christ. Get on God. Fall on your face. Whatever questions you have, go through the night. Okay? Drop everything you're doing and depend on God. He's the only one that's going to give you the answer. My friends, when you take God seriously, He takes you seriously. Don't play around with God. Just don't, you know. Be tough on yourself. You know, I'm tough on myself all the time. You know, show God you're really serious. He'll love you for it. Do not be afraid. Joy to the world. The Savior has come. A, B, C, and D. The Messiah has come. Hundreds of prophecies that confirm that. The Lord has come. Do you love Him? Do you obey Him? Lovingly, friends, do you repent of your sins? Is what you think you are doing right and wrong exactly what God thinks is right and wrong? Make a list out. Write it out. Be really specific. Oh, Lord, I haven't been as faithful as I should be. No. Don't write generalities. Lord, I haven't read my Bible like I should have read it. I haven't been preaching the gospel like I should have read it. I haven't been taking time in this special relationship with someone that I should have. I need to make this phone call to this person I have been avoiding. I told you, Lord, that I have forgiven him, but I'm not acting like I'm forgiving him because I'm still avoiding him. You have not forgiven anybody until you have, if you continue to avoid them, right? You continue to avoid them. You haven't forgiven them. You may have thought you have, but you haven't. Now, don't get down too hard on yourself, okay? Just, you know, be patient. Ask God to help you not to avoid that person. You see what I'm saying? And write that person's name down. Don't repent. This may sound like a very hard message, and I don't mean it to be discouraging. Repentance is a very beautiful thing. It's beautiful. It's beautiful when you can sit down and you can just write down specifically, Lord, I am doing this wrong, and you just give it to God. And He says, you're forgiven. Tear it up. Throw it away. And then the next day you go, Lord, I confess this sin. I confess this sin. And He goes, what sin? What sin? What are you talking about? Because as far as from the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. Why are you remembering your sins when I forgot them? Right? That's what He's telling you. He's like, go on. It's over. Continue on. All right? I know you're human. I know you're made of dust. So what? You made a mistake. Learn from the mistake and move on. Just encouraging words of God. But don't play games with them. Just admit it and just go on. The love of Jesus. The love of Jesus. Broderick, 27-year-old, is known for loving Jesus and loving others. In 2016, she completed the World Race, an 11-month mission trip that took her to 11 different countries. This is a true story. Around the world. She and her team brought the gospel to Montenegro, to Albania, Macedonia, South Africa, Zimbabwe, Japan, Philippines, Malaysia, Thailand, Cambodia, and Vietnam. She says, it might sound crazy, even insane, to live out of a backpack for a year, having a sleeping bag as a bed, and going on what is sure to be the hardest mental, physical, and spiritual trip of my life. But I have no fear. For almost a year, I will be a missionary. I will get to serve and love people well and make an impact on the nations and the job and my job. Well, the story of Broderick ended not very positively, because she was driving with a friend to an airport near Denver-Santa Fe Drive on Dartmouth Avenue when a vehicle driving in the wrong direction crashed into hers. And police say she died at once at the scene. Her friend survived. And then she says this, and the last things that she wrote before she went to heaven: Jesus did not come and die for us so that we could walk with our heads low, comparing ourselves to others and constantly tearing ourselves down, she writes. He came so I could claim my place in eternal life. And title as, listen to this, his daughter. His daughter. Not his missionary. His daughter. She had it right. She knew that God loved her. And she acted like God was the Lord of her life. I love this. Not so I would have to earn it, but so I would have to be freely given. And then her last paragraph, before she breathed her last breath, she says this: I pray because our earthly bodies are fragile and can betray us. And when we least expect it, I'll pray because I am thankful I have such a loving and devoted family to call mine. And right now they are hurting. I'll pray because God knows the reason why, when none of this makes sense. I pray because it's literally all I can do. Father in heaven, I hope that we'll have the kind of faith that Broderick had when, for some reason, you took her life, or you allowed her life to end early. We don't understand why, but maybe her testimony is a reason why, that we could learn something from that, of what it means to endure all the way to the end, to make you first in our lives. Help us to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. The night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is for you."